Okay, obviously, Christmas is coming up this week. Please, 4 o'clock and 7 o'clock. The lessons and carols at 4 o'clock, divine service at seven. Beautiful thing over the years, our 7 o'clock service is the biggest service now, back in the old days. By the way, I've refrained from calling myself a certain name like I did last week. Okay, so I will not call myself an old geezer because it's offensive. I don't know, I think it's true. Okay, yes, so 7 o'clock has been, so it's a really beautiful thing that people desire the sacrament. And yeah, so lessons and carols at 4 o'clock, which is also a beautiful service. But I've been guaranteed there is the same amount of hymn singing at both, just in case you were wondering. All right. Also, Epiphany service at the end of the 12 days of Christmas. We have Epiphany service Tuesday, January 6th. Families, remember, don't forget, story time with Pastor Nelson and plain sardines with Jesus. Again, plain sardines with Jesus means finding the baby Jesus like the Magi did on Epiphany. Older people have asked if they can come, and of course they can come. Anybody can come. But we will be walking around the entire building. It'll be very strenuous. Because, following Jesus is not easy. Pancake breakfast also January 11th. That information should be in the bulletin. And that is why we're starting Bible study on January 18th. Because we will have the pancake breakfast to support Grace Academy on that day. Please mark your calendars and eat a lot of pancakes. It's a lot of fun. Beautiful thing. All right. Real quick, let's just race through this. We have spent the last several weeks talking about children in Scripture and how Jesus uses children to speak his language. And we've kind of culminated now. Now we're seeing how this can be played out in the parish. And last week we just kind of started introducing it. Today we're going to dive even deeper into how children are meant to be treated by the church, but also how specifically St. John does it. But remember, Jesus has already said, there's no getting around children. If you want to follow Jesus, you must become a child. Okay. That is because there's been a child set in the middle of the universe, the baby Jesus. And we get that from Matthew chapter 18. Okay, if that's true, how do we become a child? Nicodemus and the Blessed Virgin Mary are instructive for us because Nicodemus hears that we must be begotten from above or born again, and he can't figure that out. How do we do that? But then Mary hears the impossible, which of course is becoming a child, and she becomes a child precisely by saying, "Let it be unto me as you have said." So childlikeness and Christian maturity are not in tension with one another, but are actually cohesive with one another. The more mature you become in your Christian faith, the more childlike you actually become. So the mandate of the church then is to become children, and you become children precisely by bringing children to Jesus. And we see that in the Gospel of Mark through the three stories of how parents bring their children to Jesus. Okay, that's the first step. Then the second step is, as adult disciples who are becoming childlike, we are meant to keep the wonder alive. And that is from Psalm 78, 1 through 4, how the adult disciples recount the wonders that God has done in their midst. And then they trace through the Exodus story or the salvation history of the Old Testament. That's analogous then to what we are meant to do in the church, is we become children by bringing children to Jesus and then keeping the wonder alive for the sake of the whole group, the community. And then, of course, how does that happen? How do you do that? Well, and we just started discussing last week children in the divine service, and then how you catechize children. Today we're going to review those, but then add also how do we relate to children or mentorship of children. All that, though, is super important, though, because this study has been really preparing for us as a community to sort of enliven us to return to that childlike wonder. And February 12th and 13th is going to be a congregational-wide event. I'm going to show this video again because I said I just want to make sure everyone sees it, but the fact that there's a good chunk of us not here, maybe everyone in this room has seen it already. That's okay. We're going to watch this video. This is for February 12th, The Way of Wonder. We're going to invite the Theology of the Body Institute to come and give us an evening on opening ourselves to the way of wonder that is precisely the way God works. And, okay, Theology of the Body Institute, that's an organization that I have been working with over the last several years, going to classes, and I've actually had them come up and speak to pastors here in the Northern Illinois District and participating in seminars and teaching. So it is a Roman Catholic organization, but of course the Theology of the Body is a biblical notion. And so they're going to come here and give a whole evening. We'll watch the trailer and then we'll come back to then speaking about February 13th. Go ahead, John.
There's a wonderful line in Scripture that says, "Look up, your redemption is near at hand." But when we look up today and look around, most of us are looking down. We're distracted, disillusioned, a little depressed because we're doom-scrolling through our phones. We're forgetting the wonders that surround us. We're forgetting the incredible gift of just being present. We need a return to wonder. Wonder is our response to God. God who is beauty. God who is ceaselessly pouring out his redeeming beauty over us in countless ways. In art, in the natural world, in the unrepeatable people that surround us. Jesus says in Matthew 18, "Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is not an option. This is a mandate. We have to return to living in childlike wonder. Join me, Bill Donahue, for an immersive experience of the mind, the heart, the senses, as we explore a mosaic of classical and contemporary art, music, theological and philosophical reflections that will open us back to wonder.
Okay. I love that trailer. First of all, it sets the stage for all of us, something that we do challenge with today. If anyone's ever read Jonathan Haidt's The Anxious Generation, very popular book on the New York Times bestseller list, he has a chapter actually in that and how the role of technology in our lives has actually decreased. I think he uses the word awe, but how, and he gives us a little example of how, I don't know, he was looking at a sunrise on a vista, and he's watching the sun go down, and everyone around him is on their phones. And so, like, there is this uneasiness or this inability to take in the wonders of, now he's not a Christian, so the wonders of creation without some sort of in-between. And just taking it in. And I think that's really instructive for all of us, and that's why he starts the video about looking down versus looking up. But the core of that, though, is this idea that, you know, we, without being enraptured by God and his ways and his creation, ultimately designed or seen in a person, we're missing out in the way God has life for us. And so we must return to the way of wonder because we start to devalue, and not consciously, I don't think it's consciously, I don't think you go around and say big deal that, you know, the sun comes up in the morning or big deal about that person. I think we've been taught that and we catechize ourselves that way. And so one of the ways, you know, part of returning to a childlike wonder is then opening us back up to the way God is and works. So that's one of the goals for the evening. It's kind of a lofty goal, I understand, but hopefully it will spark something in each one of us. Okay, so just nuts and bolts. It's for middle schoolers. We're going to start giving out tickets. Remember, it's free for St. John, for anybody at St. John, but because we work with the Theology of the Body Institute, they have this ticketing system that they do. I try to convince them otherwise, but we're a weird church that does things different than other churches, which is a good thing. But starting in the new year, we'll have a table out in the front, and you'll be able to pick up your tickets for your family and friends. Please do make it a priority to come, because it's going to be a great night. That's February 12th. February 13th, the following night, is then having a night of wonder, where there will be dinner, a little prayer service to kind of open ourselves to the way what God has done, and then a presentation. This presentation is going to introduce, I don't think I used the words last week, it's a capital campaign. We will be talking about money, but we'll be talking about what God is doing in this place, and there will be three things. Marveling at what God has done since we moved here from the old building. It's going to be coming up on 15 years in August that we've been here in this church. And again, I think I said this last week, a lot of us see this still as the new church building. I mean, I don't know how long it takes before it's not new anymore, but I still feel that way. So we're going to spend looking at what God has done, the wonderful things that he's done here for the last 15 years. And then we're going to talk about things that won't take too much wondering. The building across the street, the plans for this building, these are things that just have to be done because, you know, we have birds and squirrels and mold living in our exterior of our building because it's made out of Dryvac. Dryvac? Yeah, Dryvac, which is no longer allowed. It's not illegal. It's illegal to use. But then we also have this also then it'll be a night of wondering what God has in store for us, not only in terms of the space, but also in terms of staffing, just the future of the church, and how God is working through this place to keep the wonder alive. It's going to be a great night. So information, again, we already have the save the date in the bulletin. More information will be coming out. There'll be, you know, like I said, in the new year, we'll have tables for giving out tickets and beautiful. All right, I'm 1 minute over. All right, that's enough of that. Let's dive into the child now. Our teacher aide over the last several weeks has been G.K. Chesterton. I love this quote. This is from his book on called Orthodoxy. It's not about he's not an Orthodox Christian, but he writes this lovely book. And this is a beautiful picture of children. A child kicks his legs rhythmically through excess, not absence, of life. Because children have abounding vitality, because they are, in spirit, fierce and free. Therefore, they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says, every morning, do it again to the sun. And every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never grown tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. This is really important for us as we think about catechesis and children in church. But I love this. First of all, any adult who's worked with children know that's true. You read the story 8 million times. You say the same, sing the same songs 1 million times. You know, how many people have pushed their child on a swing only to fake getting kicked by them because it's just your only way out of it? I don't know if you've ever done that before. I've done that before. You push him a little harder and then, get kicked in the head. Daddy needs a break. And the kid believes you. That is like a really instructive thing for us because we're the problem in that situation. There's no problem with the child. We're the problem. And we're gonna get to one of the questions is who distracts poo in church. But I love what G.K. Chesterton does there, because he actually then embraces the reality that God, I love the idea, the last sentence, that God is younger than we are, because he has embraced infancy. And that is precisely why I said this before, we pray to the infant Jesus. Why not? We always pray to the grown-up Jesus. Why can't we pray to the infant Jesus? It's Jesus. He's doing his thing. And there's something very profound in all that. All right, so I love this quote. We'll come back to it in a second. So children in the divine service, we're going to review a little bit of this, but really important for us. The children are part of our community by nature of baptism, by holy baptism. So we can't include them part of the community by structurally excluding them from the primary community events. That is the divine service. All right, and you can't be a place or a community that invests in children while excluding them from the places that give life spiritually to them. Again, that's the church. And we have biblical precedent in this, all the way from the Old Testament, but the one I use the most is from Matthew 21, where children are the only ones who recognize what Jesus is doing in worship. All right, now the reason they understand, and again, Matthew 21, 12 through 16 uses the words, wonder. Jesus is doing wonders, and it's only the children who recognize the wonders of Jesus because they have a wonder-like childhood or childlikeness. But wonder actually comes from meeting Jesus in the divine service. These are like it's a Christmas question. What does it mean to have a God who put on skin, was a child, and grew up like this? We're so used to it that we've stopped to explore the depth and the meaning of this. Two stories I've been told the last week was a parishioner asked me about the prayer, actually the prayer that I said in the beginning, and they said, oh, can I have a copy of it? And I said, oh, yeah, of course you can. I said, you understand I've been praying that for the last, 5 weeks, right? And they're like, no. I was like, oh, yeah, I have. It's like, well, why haven't I heard it that way before? I said, oh, that's because it's God's word. You can hear the same word a million times when it comes to God's word, but because by nature it is eternal, there will be a point where something new comes out of it. The same thing is I was told another story about the Bible. And this parishioner said, hey, did you know Noah's Ark? Two of every animal, except for the clean animals that have seven of each kind. I said, I did know that. No, I actually didn't say anything. I said, isn't that amazing? Those are two stories where more came out of that than they ever anticipated. And in meeting God's word or meeting Jesus in the divine service will open us up to something more. So a wondering question like this, I wonder what it means to have a God who puts on skin, was a child, and grew up like us. That is an answer that will not be answered simply, but over a lifetime. Now, the important thing is, too, as we come to church, we have to understand that if you already know the answer to a wonder question, then you are not wondering. That's sort of a paradigm for me, is that when you, and this is hard for a lot of us, life is crazy, I can't think about church, putting my mind and my heart in the right spot, I just show up ragged and beaten down by life. Well, that's okay. God still will work it. But when you enter into church thinking you know everything that's going to happen and the results that should happen, you have actually closed yourself off to what God will do in church. You are no longer wondering. The thing is your expectations are way too low for Jesus. All right? And when you have low expectations of Jesus, that is a confession that you actually don't know who Jesus is. And so as you approach the divine service, you're coming in interaction with a person, not an idea. And so, everyone knows this. I might know my children, but I don't really know my children. They're surprising me all the time. Things are always changing. One year my kids love broccoli, the next year they hate it. Okay, they change. It's all right. ever evolving as a person. We have to be open to all this. So, as we come to church and children are coming into church, children are very instructive to all this because they already know they don't know. So there's always this wonder of what's happening, going on. And if we just take a time to observe and learn from them, we must be in that same spot. How do we learn within divine service? We learn through everything that's happening. It's not just the words being spoken, it's the entire thing. Everything we'll teach in the divine service. And I have a picture here of Ash Wednesday service here. This is for the little kids. And this is a little Nash Dodge here. Pastor Witt's in the background. You know, we don't really explain much of what's going on there with the kids. We don't. We just say we do exactly what we do with the adults. But within this context, the kids are already learning something about, first of all, Ash Wednesday, Lent, but then the purpose of Jesus' death and resurrection, and then our life in heaven. So these things are going to start manifesting themselves later, but they're already started in the enactment of the liturgy itself. Doing the things that actually confesses the faith, because meaning is already inherent or embedded in the liturgy. There's meaning already in it. We know that for sure because everyone in this room is always asking, why do we do that? That's a wondering question. Why do we do that? Well, because we don't know the answer. So we have to ask that question. We have to wonder at the meaning of it. But you have a beautiful assumption that there is meaning behind it. Because the actual gesture or the rubric or the thing we do or the thing we say at a particular time actually already teaches you. And it's not just you, though. It's teaching everybody in the room. And when it doesn't teach someone in the room, it's not the thing that needs to be changed. It's your heart that needs to be changed. And this is where children become so helpful for us as adults because they haven't grown old, as G.K. Chesterton. They haven't sinned and grown old yet. They're still as young as Jesus is in that moment. So it's very important for us. And the reason why we can do that is, I think I mentioned this last year, you know, or last week, there's all this brain research on children and, you know, growing up, and how we know for sure now that children are better at tracking relationships without language. And this already starts in infancy, but even throughout childhood. So children can come to the divine service without having things explained to them first. It is actually through the wondering questions where their words will be learned just through the participation of the rites themselves, of the gesture, of the things we do in church. And okay, we'll get to this, but so we just have to understand that when we come to church, and you guys, I think, already know this already, but this is, I'm giving you words to explain this to other people or even to you know, your own children, is that at some point you just say, we're just doing this. We're going to church. We're doing this. We got to go to church 8 million times during Holy Week. That's how we do it. And as your children will grow, then words will start feeding into what they have already know. They already know this. They just don't have words to say this. And again, because we're meeting Jesus in the divine service. We're meeting Jesus always when we come to church. So if you think about it in terms of people, this is a normal way we relate to people. We relate to people, and then we put words to our relationship all the time. Again, the fundamental, and that's why we have Mary and Jesus here. Mary and Jesus know they love each other. Is Jesus saying, I love you, mommy? No, he's not, okay? So the words come later, and yet they already know. And that might sound wishy-washy to some people, or maybe, but That's just how we live, because this is the way God made us. All right, the rubrics and the rituals, like I said, already by nature teach without words. The movements, the gestures, the stances, the faces of people, the actions, they all say something, and the words themselves say something. But they also say more than just the words. Why do we say those things at that particular time in church? These are all wondering questions. And I know everyone's had one in here, and you probably still do. I encourage you to keep asking those questions and growing in them, because there's no shame in not knowing, by the way. Remember, children already know they don't know. We are meant to be children, and so these are all good things. But then there's a problem with too many words. I had a question today from a little child who said, is there any sleeping in heaven? It's kind of a trick question, and I know he wasn't trying to trick me, though. The Apostle Paul talks about those who have gone to sleep in the Lord. So a child goes to a funeral and sees a dead person lying in the casket. They look like they are sleeping. And then we say, oh, but they're in heaven. That kind of creates crisis now. Wait, is heaven only sleeping? Because all these other things I've heard is, we're doing things and it's going to be really great and I love to play baseball, so that must mean baseball's in heaven. But wait, then it's like sleeping, but they're sleeping. So I said to the mom, I'm going to say something and then we'll come back, because I knew the child could only handle, 10 words. So I said, when everyone is in heaven, there will be no sleeping. Well, first of all, there's no sleeping because it's eternal day. Is sleeping's for night and there's no night. Might be hard for us to imagine. I love sleeping, so sad. But I said that phrase, when everyone is in heaven, because when the child goes to the funeral and sees someone lying there, it looks like they're sleeping. Well, that's because we're not in heaven yet. So not everyone is in heaven. So there is a time where, it looks like there's people sleeping even though they're in heaven. But when everyone gets there, there's no more sleeping. And the parent mom was like, okay, I can handle that. I can do that. I can deal with that. I couldn't say the whole thing to, the kid ran off. And then I'm like, okay, let me explain my words to you. And she's like, okay, got it, perfect. But there's a problem with too many words. And we have to really ask ourselves, does language keep children away from God? And it might. Because if God is defined with detail and precision, so think about a college-level answer to the Trinity. Many of us might not understand it, and definitely a child won't. But the simple thing is, there's one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Child's like, okay. And, then they go play. I mean, you're giving them what they need, because there will come a point in time where they say, how does that work? And then you can kind of talk about consubstantiation. The Father and the Son is one substance. Consubstance. We're not going to talk about that anymore. But anyways, the whole point, though, is you can start filling it in more and more and more and more. The other problem is that if self is described in conditional terms, this is something where it's really important. You are... if you, then you are. And that's the dangerous thing for most children. They are a child of God, period. There's no conditional terms there. You are who you are, what Jesus says you are. And of course, then, too many words if the sense of awe and wonder is removed. So if you over-explain things in church and they come and the kids know everything, there has to be some more things happening. So don't over-explain it. Now, the thing is, though, the environment, and this is where I was going to get to, the environment must create opportunities, between this experience and the language. All right? Again, the child lacks the language in the beginning, but as they grow, then they get more of it. But they are experiencing God through this, through the liturgy. So again, let's just bring up Holy Week. Think of all the things that happened in Holy Week. Palm Sunday, the palms, the reading at the baptismal font, which obviously includes them in it. Then we have on Thursday, the stripping of the altar, Good Friday, where there is no Lord's Supper. And then the Easter Vigil. We remember our baptism. We remember the wonders that God does throughout Old Testament history. Then we have the proclamation. I mean, all these beautiful things are happening. No parent will go and say, okay, before we go, I want to make sure you know this. And then fill in the blank. Because the kid will not, first of all, won't remember everything and won't sit still through any of that explanation. We need to create the environment where these things happen and then language will follow. And that's part of our job as adult disciples to make that happen. And we'll talk about that when we get to the mentoring. Okay, so I'm getting to the point though is where we actually have to create more space for children to see the wonders of God. You know, which means we're going to keep doing things more full blast. Part of that, though, is silence, which makes it kind of confusing. But we must, again, don't over-explain it, which will include bits of silence, because words are suspect when they're severed from experience. Easter and Christmas, most important holidays. These are the most important days of the year, and yet we don't plan our lives around them. You can't say they're the most important things and then not have your life planned around them. And I'm not going to critique any churches, but if you believe Christmas is the most important, one of the most important days of the year, you better have a church service on that day where you come and meet Jesus in the body and blood of Jesus. Because you can't say it's important and then not do it. And that's a hard thing for a lot of families, because, I mean, I was one of those families where my parents would say Christmas is one of the most important days of the year, but we wouldn't go to church on Christmas Day. I had to, though, when I went to my grandparents' house out in the country, because they always went. And to be honest, it was one of those things that got me confused. My grandparents always went to church, and actually really liked going to church, but my church that I was part of didn't have a Christmas Day service. When experience and words are severed apart, then it actually says something. So words are a suspect when something goes wrong with relationship, when the verbal and nonverbal communications are at odds. And this mainly happens in church. You know, we're supposed to, well, like the men's Bible, women's Bible study, men and women's Bible studies, we did Ephesians. And life in the Spirit is characterized by singing, making thanksgiving, and then submitting to one another, serving one another. So that first one, singing. Life in the Spirit is singing, and yet people aren't singing. What's going on? So something, the verbal and the nonverbal aren't communicating at each other. And then the last, yeah, saying nothing is better than saying something that could unintentionally be misused. That is really important for a lot of children because it says to them, oh, hey, I will always keep learning. I'm always learning. I'm always growing more as a person. And so now you become a fellow disciple seeking the answer from Jesus. All right, so too often we obscure or actually impede the enjoyment of meeting Jesus in the divine service with this constant preoccupation of like getting something out of it. We always get something out of it. It's whether we can explain it or not. So if we explain everything, we're taking away from the spontaneity and enchantment that actually comes from meeting Jesus in his word and sacraments. When we want to get a specific response, from God or from our children, we could actually be creating problems. Yeah, let's just, I think we got to skip ahead here. So let's keep going. I have a couple of pictures in here. Pastor Bruzek's swinging incense here. This is an old picture. By the way, I don't ever take pictures of what I do. And so all these pictures were gifts from people. Thank you very much. I sent out a 401 to parents saying, hey, do you happen to have pictures of these things? Because Pastor Witt often will say to me, why don't you ever take pictures of yourself? I'm like, because I hate social media, that's why. They're like, that was really good, you should take a picture. I'm like, nah, I won't ever will. So it would have been helpful, though, for this lesson. Pastor Bruzek, he's introducing children to incense. It's hot. Look at this is old Nathaniel Mueller, by the way. He's maybe 30 now, I don't know how old he is. He's playing with the smoke. I love that picture. Our methods speak to a lot of things. Pastor Bruzek is teaching them about incense, but the main thing that he's teaching them is wonder and enchantment. These kids are enthralled by what is happening in church. So, because he's leaving space for wonder, and he's also assuming that even if you learn every, quote unquote, everything about incense, it won't be the whole thing. So that's why you see this. Children touch the water. You see children here at church genuflect. You hear children who keep singing after the song is done. That is space of wonder, that they are wondering about these things. They're being open to all the things that God is doing. So we're just going to skip ahead here to the point where it says, admitting the truth, learning from failures, and getting to the heart of things. Because there are three pictures. This is from this last summer. This is from the early Lord's Supper class. If you take a look at that, there's a lot of water in these three pictures. And we're teaching about baptism. This lesson is a really great lesson. It's beautiful. It's fun. And parents who've had their kids go through it, they know that it's a beautiful thing. But I couldn't get to that point without admitting all my failures up to that point. And most of my failures were based on my inability to speak to children in a way they needed. But every year, you have to reflect and manage all the things that have happened in order to keep driving down, 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 down. Now, all these children in these photos embrace touching the water. They understand that with baptism, there's always more life, not less life. Because a bathtub without water doesn't clean. A pool without water is not fun. And flower is, the last picture is hard to tell, but I'm going to step into a pot of flowers. I'm a flower. And a flower without water is dead. But with water, it cleans. It's fun, and it gives life. A child without baptism is unclean, not fun, and without life. And I don't, that's it. I mean, but then we play in the water, and kids will remember it. They might not remember all those points, and that doesn't matter. What they will remember is joy and wonder with church and Jesus. And that is important for us because God always does more than you intend. Because if you think you're going to encapsulate the Word of God when you teach it, you have made yourself bigger than God's Word. Just watch out because God might smite you because that's what he usually did in the Old Testament. But I don't think he will in the New Testament. The thing is, though, is that God does more than you intend by your teaching. And that's a great relief. Woo, good. Because I like St. Augustine's quote that I quoted a little bit earlier. I don't teach anything. Jesus teaches it. So there's a picture right here of we're doing imaginative prayer with third, fourth, and fifth graders. This is, I think, last year, maybe 2 years ago. imaginative prayer is an Ignatian spirituality that requires long bits of silence. And yet, if you take a look at these children, they have things in front of them. They can draw, they can write. And then we craft a prayer from all that. I thought I knew what I was doing, but there was always more that came out of those lessons than I ever imagined. And I just, now it's just my frame of mind. I'm assuming God's going to do something more than I ever anticipated. And that is because of imagination. We're going to wrap it up here. But last thing I just want to say real quick is a couple lessons here about imagination. And you'll just have to read some of these beautiful quotes and mentorship of children. Downstairs in the basement, some of you might have noticed a thing on the wall called the Holy Spirit wall. If you ever go in the basement, I think the sign's still up. It should be. Holy Spirit wall. We're walking by faith, not by sight. So that Holy Spirit wall, if you go downstairs and look, you'll see a wall. But imagine all the lights off in that hallway. There's no windows down there, by the way. And I have all the students. Okay, hang on to your mom or dad. And then the other hand, you have to touch the wall. Don't ever let go of that wall. And they're like, okay. I'm like, it's going to get dark. Whatever. I'm not scared of the dark. And then when I hit that light, there's, I scream every time. I said, okay, we're not going to turn it on yet. Is anyone touching the wall? Yeah, I'm touching the wall. And, you know, moms and dads are like reassuring, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. I'm like, okay. And I start walking away from them. I'm like, follow my voice, start walking. And as long as they're touching that wall, they're never not on the right spot. They're always in the right path. Walk by faith, not by sight. You tell a kid that, they're like, what are you talking about? Then I don't even know what that means. But if you walk by faith, not by sight, means by walking in step with the Holy Spirit, create a very dark hallway where they can never see any light, they will cling to that wall. They will cling to the Holy Spirit as if their life depends upon it. Which is what? Precisely how we're supposed to live every single day. So these are the things. Oh, and then one of my other ones I like to do is telling creation. God sets up his space and then he fills it with his things. Every child, whoever played G.I. Joe's, likes to set up the battlefield and then they put Cobra and then they put G.I. Joe guys in and then the battle begins. So I take a big box, Gretchen Scheele helps me out with this, and it's blank. Then we put the light and the dark on, and then I have a light, like from the sun, and then we have fake water, and we're setting things up, and we tell them the days, and then the final day we put in the animal figurines, and then we put Ken and Barbie in. You talk about creation to little children, six literal days, all that stuff. The kids are like, okay, whatever. Like, what does that have to do with God? Or you say, God is setting up his favorite thing to play with or to have fun with, to live life and enjoy life. Bam, they get it. And so these are the things, everything I've said over the last 6 weeks maybe might be lofty and heavy, but they get expressed in building a little model of Garden of Eden and playing with these figurines and Ken and Barbie. It works. I mean, it's an awesome lesson. I mean, and then I just say, okay, let's play. And then we play. And I'm sure that what'd you learn today, Pastor Chess? Oh, we played with Barbies and animals. But they learn more by doing that. They actually learn that God really likes to have fun with us. He loves us to have life. I mean, there's just a lot of different things where treating the child as a human being, creating wonder, bringing imagination, and then understanding that each of these children long for relationship, which is mentorship, it will work out. I gotta go. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.